Good evening. It's good to be here again, have an opportunity to speak to you, bring something from God's Word for your consideration. Very different from this morning's lesson. What I want to bring tonight is a character study. There's something that maybe in our traditions we may not always do a terrific job at, and that is pointing out and reminding ourselves and helping ourselves to remember that the people that we read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, were real people. To put it bluntly, that they were very, very much like ourselves, not very, very much different from ourselves. The reason we may tend to forget this or tend to not really think of them that way is, well, there's a couple of reasons. One is 1,000 years or more of the Roman Church and their icons and their stained glass windows of people standing like this or like this, and this kind of caricature of these holy creatures that they have created for themselves. And we have that imagery really even passed down to us, and it's difficult maybe to get completely away from it. Another one is the language in which the translations of the Bible are made, and it's for most purposes a good thing that it is translated as close to the original language and the way and the manner and the style in which it was written by those original writers. But at the same time, it's a little different from what we may be used to in our language that we use colloquially and that we might read in other genres. So it seems just a little alien to us. And the combination of those things with the fact that these people lived a third of the way around the globe in another part of the world with a different language and customs that are entirely foreign to us, other than that we've read about them, all these things combine to kind of give us a very false impression sometimes of who they were. But if you're a careful reader and you are aware that this is the case, you can definitely see this in multiple ways. You can think of the way groups of people behave and crowds or even mobs of people behave, and it helps us to better understand, really, for example, the children of Israel in the desert with Moses. And you know, if you read it with this fairy tale gloss over it, and it's almost like it's entirely an allegory that's been made up of these people. They were faithful one day and then they turned and they weren't faithful the next. But in reality, when we think about how people behave in large groups, it's not like the whole population swung wildly one way to the other. It's just like we see in our own nation. Our politics and our approach to the world doesn't swing wildly every 4 or 8 years. It's just a matter of who stands up and is heard, who is the loudest, who is, you know, out there saying, you know, for example, with Moses, where is the bread that you promised us, and wouldn't it be nicer in Egypt? And when those people stand up and make themselves heard, the crowds go along with them. Understanding these people as real people really helps us to understand what's going on there as well. Or with individuals, Pilate is a terrific example to me. Pilate is, I may have even talked about this before, just the picture of a political operator working to do nothing more than save his own skin. And he's very adept at it. And if you read that and you pay attention to what's going on, it's very identifiable. He goes into that praetorium with Jesus and he says, "Are you a king then?" And that's where the defense lawyer is supposed to stand up and say, "Objection, leading the witness." But there is no defense. But Pilate's very believable when you read about him and you imagine somebody that's just trying to weasel his way out of something. Very identifiable. So today I want us to look at the life of Peter. I want us to think about Peter. I want us to really put ourselves in the shoes of Peter. And I'm not going to read every episode in all of the Gospels that tell us about Peter. I have some selected. But I want to read through some of these passages in the life of Peter and really think about what, because we remember Peter is a very real person. I imagine, you know, when we start this series of narratives, I may use the term story. I don't mean that it is fictional. It's just a narrative. It's about a person. You could call it a story. It doesn't mean that it's false. You could say it's a story that is true. Absolutely. You know, people have gotten irritated with that, you know, somebody calling it a story, but it is a story. But he's a very real person. He's probably in his early 20s or so when we first meet him. And I'm not going to start with that first meeting real quick. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 5. And I will perhaps go right on through some of these to maintain the flow and pace. If you can turn to them, I encourage you to do so. But I might not wait for you. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 5, though, and maybe even keep your finger here, because at the very least, keep this part of the narrative in your mind, because this becomes a thread that flows throughout everything that I'm going to read, or much of what I'm going to read this evening. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 covers perhaps another part of this same conversation. And Jesus says there, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this, of course, isn't, well, maybe not of course, but this I don't think is the first time that Simon met Jesus. We have another account in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. The next day again, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. So my understanding, or what I have come to understand about these two passages, is this is the first time that Peter meets Jesus. That's pretty inescapable from what's written here. And so Jesus meets Andrew and John and Simon, whom he will call Peter. And in the next, I don't know exactly how long, before he's really beginning his ministry, he's living and working and maybe doing some teaching in this part of the world here by the lake where these men lived. And he's encountering them occasionally. And he's meeting them. And he has somewhat of a relationship. You know, he's met Simon. Simon has come to him and met him and said, "Well, this is interesting. If he wants to call me the Rock, okay, that's his choice. It works for some people in showbiz. So kind of strange. Let's find out what this guy is about." I think he's adopting a wait and see kind of attitude here. And then he goes out on a boat with him, and this thing happens that we read about in Luke chapter 5. And he says, "All right, this is something real. This is someone important." He recognizes this. And so now he's come along. He's like, "All right, I'm going to follow this person." And so we keep going in Luke chapter 9. Following Peter and following Jesus. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28. Now about eight days after these sayings, not what we had before, but whatever was in Luke chapter 9, but he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And this is what we're constantly told about Peter, right? He ran off with his tongue before he realized what he was saying. And that's exactly what Luke tells us here. He did not know what he was saying. Now, what was he thinking? He was thinking, I think, that he was paying Jesus a great compliment. However it is that it happened, they recognized that this was Moses and that this was Elijah. And Peter is saying to him, you are equal with them. He thinks he's paying Jesus a great compliment. He thinks he's elevating Jesus. And what happens? As he was saying these things, in verse 34, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And we'll see this happen to Peter a lot. He thinks he's saying the right thing. He thinks he's saying something great and wonderful and doing something great and wonderful. And then he's swung back the other way. And so he goes out there on a limb and he tries to do this and say this nice thing to his teacher, and he's shut down. And he must be wondering what is really going on here. And he heard the voice, and he understands it to a degree, but we're constantly told that none of his disciples really understood what was going on. So you can identify with this person, maybe. You can identify with this Peter, who is just learning and setting out and trying to understand what it is that he's being confronted with, and knowing that he's supposed to be following this man, but maybe not totally understanding why or what it is that he's supposed to do in doing so. And we've probably all been there in our own journey. Maybe when we were children, or maybe as we were Christians just starting out. This is a very real person. Put yourself in his shoes and understand these surprises that he faces. What else do we see from this event? He was becoming increasingly dedicated. He was ready to build altars or monuments or little small shrines to Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. A little later, I think. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. What a validation for Peter. He has said this thing, and for once it was the right thing, right? For once, Peter said something that was the right thing. And Jesus compliments him greatly for it. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. What a validation that he's on the right track, that he understands who this person is. He was right about who this person is. And that's verse 20, Matthew chapter 16. And in verse 21... from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And we know what Jesus says immediately after that. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Again, swung the other way. And Peter just, I'm sure, doesn't understand what it is that's going on. What is he really saying to him here? What is Peter really saying to him? "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." I believe that Peter is telling him, "I will not let this happen to you. So I am going to stand up for you. I am going to defend you, Lord, and I will not let this happen to you." Well, there's a couple of things we could say about that. One is maybe he doesn't really understand well that the Son of God does not need his own bodyguard. Nevertheless, his willingness and his dedication is admirable. It's very admirable. And he wants to do this for his master. He wants to do this for this man whom he has said is the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Anointed One. He doesn't understand why it is that Jesus is telling him, "Nope, you're going to let this happen." Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. And Jesus is speaking to them and speaking to Simon, speaking to Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me, deny three times that you know me." He's again asserting, just as he did, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Matthew chapter 26 and verses 31 and 35, another part of this conversation. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" And Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Though they all fall away, he says, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. He's adamant. He is sure of himself. This is not what he is going to let happen. He's not going to let the Lord be taken. He's not going to deny him. He's going to go to that prison and go to that death because he has dedicated himself. He knows who Jesus is. He knows he's Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the living God. And he's ready to make that sacrifice. A little bit later in Luke chapter 22, here we are. It's time to keep that promise, or so Peter thinks. Verse 47, "While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." Now, John 18 and 10 tells us that this was Peter. So this is Luke chapter 22. Sorry, my notes are a little bit as I guess. I believe this is Luke chapter 2, verse 47 and following. And in verse 50, it says, "One of them struck the servant of the high priest." But John tells us this was Peter. Why did Luke omit this? You ever think about that? You ever think about why that is? Maybe Peter was still alive, and this would be incriminating for him. He would face more consequences, or potential consequences. John was written later, so this is reasonable. It's speculation, but it's kind of interesting. But we don't have to have that kind of detail to understand what it was that Peter was in for. when he did this. This is it, Peter is saying to himself. This is when I'm going to fulfill that promise. It says, Lord, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And he's waiting for the command to do this. This is the time. This is the place to defend the Son of God. And this is what I'm going to do. And he stops waiting and he's going for it. It's go time for Peter. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56 fills in the last remaining detail. Then all the disciples left him and fled. All the disciples who said the same as Peter, and of course all the disciples includes Peter. And again, Peter's like, I don't understand. Peter is committed himself to this course of action. He has taken his sword and he is struck. And now the Lord is going with him willingly? And he's still lost. He thought he had it. He thought he understood what was going on here. He thought he understood what it was he was supposed to do. He thought he was ready to do it. He was ready to do it. He did it. But it wasn't the right thing. Continuing in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. And they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, saying, this man was also with him, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew 26 and 69, 74. Different perspective on these events. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter has gotten himself very confused. He does not know where he stands when he comes to this point. He thought he did. But then he found out, as he will continue to find out, that Jesus was right. And we do not see Peter again for a little while. You ever notice that? We don't see Peter again until the resurrection. We don't see him at the crucifixion. We don't see him at Pilate's house or any of the other events where Jesus is being dragged back and forth to different places. But we do see him again. John chapter 20, and beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. How's Peter feeling right now? Does he feel like a failure? Why are you coming to me? What could I do at this point? She said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. Always the impetuous one, I suppose. He saw the linen cloths lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Did that ever strike you as odd? They saw this and they went back to their homes. What else was there to do? They really didn't understand what was going on now. If Peter thought he understood things before, if he thought he didn't understand things before, I'm sure he really didn't understand things now. Constantly, that being elevated and being humbled. Being elevated and being humbled. So, but they know that he's left the tomb. He's gone from the tomb. They will see him a few other times. But they were different. They were brief. We'll talk about that in a minute. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I want us to think again back to that first passage that we read. Peter on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus gets into that boat. And he says, "Let down your nets." And they let down their nets, and they have this giant catch of fish. And Peter says to him, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You remember that from the beginning of our lesson? John chapter 21, beginning of verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." Again, what else is there to do? They've seen that Jesus risen. They've met him twice, I think, now, as we'll see. But they haven't really been filled in on what's next. What else is there to do? Peter says, "I'm going fishing." But they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. It's one of those reasons I say Peter must have been a young, pretty fit person. He jumps out of the boat and swims 100 yards to shore and then walks back out and drags the net with 153 fish in it back onto land. And of course, I ask, does this sound familiar? Odd that this is exactly how Peter's story started. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. This is another one of these things that seems incredulous to us. Did he even say that any of them would ask, "Who are you?" Or that it would be unusual for them to realize or to know that it was the Lord. But I mean, really, put yourself in the situation. You haven't been brought up on a teaching that there was a man who died and then raised himself from the dead and came back. I think they would normally have some doubts about who it was that they were talking to. Not at all unreasonable. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. These, though, seem to be short times together. He appeared to them in that sealed room where they were eating, and then Thomas wasn't there, and he appeared to them again. Think of the two events that he's referring to. But this wasn't the same. This wasn't like before when they would follow Jesus around the countryside and sit at his feet and be taught. He would come and meet with them and then go away again. And they, as I said, haven't really been told what the next part of this plan is. So here they are. This has happened. They know it's the Lord. They come in and Jesus is, of all things, have some breakfast. And they don't know what to say, clearly. They don't ask him who he is, because they know that. But maybe the other reason that Luke points this out is, we're in John, I think, now, right? Another reason John points this out is they just didn't know what to say. You can imagine Peter sitting there quietly looking at Jesus across the fire, eating. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, have a brief aside here and say this is something I think entirely of opinion, but that I disagree with Dave on a little bit. Dave taught a lesson a few months ago where he's like, what is the meaning of this question? What is Jesus asking them? And he rightly points out that there's kind of three reasonable possibilities. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What is the antecedent of the pronoun? These. Is he asking them, what is he asking them? Is he asking Peter if Peter loves Jesus more than he loves the other disciples? Or, and that's one possibility, is he asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And then the third thing was, is he asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than he loves fish? And Dave came to the conclusion that it was that third thing. And his reasoning was good in dismissing the second possibility, because it is not in Jesus' nature to try and set up some kind of competition between people. You know, Dave said if he's asking Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? That would be rather uncharacteristic for Jesus. And that's fair, and that's true. But it is in Jesus' style to confront people with their own words and to confront people with things that they have said and with the hypocrisy thereof. You can think of him talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 30 and 31. And he says to them, of the Pharisees, he says, and the Jewish leaders, he says, you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. And what Jesus is not teaching there, of course, is that these people being the sons bear the iniquity of their fathers. That would be unscriptural. But what he is doing is pointing out their hypocrisy and pointing out what they say about themselves, which is untrue. And unfortunately for Peter, I think that's what Jesus is doing here. I think Peter knows it. I think Peter knows it very well, exactly why he's asking him this question. I think he is asking Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? And why would he ask him that question? Because that's exactly what Peter said. Peter said, even if all of these fall away, Lord, I will not. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And wouldn't you be? I think Peter knows why he asked him that question. I think Peter is aware that he's asking him three times, the same number of times that he denied him before that rooster crowed. Wouldn't you be grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Stop throwing my failure in my face, Lord, please. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John tells us this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. If that ever struck you as odd that he would say that just then, consider to yourself that Jesus may be telling him, yes, Peter, you will fulfill your promise. You will get the opportunity to go to prison and to death for me. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. It's as if when you read this event, the whole thing was constructed for Peter's benefit. He's recreating that initial moment when Peter understood who it was or something of who he was following or who he was standing in the presence of. He's gone out in a boat. It's like they said, I'm going fishing. And Jesus said, okay, I can use that. And he's had all of this happen over again. He's been reviewed the events of his discipleship. And Jesus says to him, follow me, just like he said to him before. Follow me again. Let's start over. Just two more events in the life of Peter. Acts chapter 3 and verses 11 and 19. Peter and John have gone to the temple and they have healed a lame man. After Acts 2, now they understand what it is that they're supposed to be doing. They understand better the reasons for everything that has happened, and now they are working in the kingdom of God, and they've healed this man, and Peter has the opportunity to speak. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them to the portico called Solomon's, and Peter saw it. He addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And yes, Peter remembers these events very well. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God has foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer and thus be fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Did you ever notice the language that Peter used? You have denied the Holy and Righteous One. You acted in ignorance. But repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. What did Jesus say to him? I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And here he is able to do exactly that. And he is able to speak to them from his own experience. He understands what it is to have denied the Son of God. He understands what it was to have acted in ignorance. And he understands what it is to repent and to turn back and to have his sins blotted out. One more, Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. What did he pray? Did you ever wonder what it is that Peter prayed there? Did you ever consider that no one but Jesus had raised someone from the dead before now? None of his disciples had done this before. You think Peter has any doubts about himself, about his own faith, and how well he's done up to now? He's now repented. He's now turned. He's now working. He's doing what Jesus told him to do. He's strengthening his brethren. He's going and doing the work that he now understands he's supposed to do. But you think he has a little bit of concern for himself? So he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling all the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. "Follow me," Jesus said to Peter, "and I will make you fishers of men." And many believed on the Lord because of Peter and what he did. So where are you in a life like Peter's? Are you still new? Are you still not really understanding what it is that you've done? Maybe you still haven't had that moment of realizing who it is that Jesus was and what that means and what it means you have to do. Maybe you understand or you think you understand what you have to do. Maybe you even are trying to do it. Then you find out it's harder or it's not exactly what it was that you thought was involved. We all pass through these things in our Christian life. We all have the same difficulties that somebody like Peter is going to have. Whatever those difficulties are, we want to help you with those this evening. Whether you need to be baptized into Christ and to join him for Christ to say to you, "Follow me." Whether you're all the way into the maturity of Christian life and you are going about being a fisher of men and bringing those that need to Christ. We all have the need for others, the need for the Lord to help us. None of us are perfect, and neither was Peter. We all have the opportunity to repent and return to him. We all have the opportunity to bow before his feet and say, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus will say to us all, "Come, follow me." Let us take advantage of that opportunity, or whatever opportunity you need to avail yourself of this evening as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.